Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to teach us, that we would hear what you would say, that we would allow your Spirit to mold us, break us if necessary, change us, move us, so that we would go and we would say and we would do as you would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to clarify something I said to the children when they were up here. Often in an attempt to say things in a way that can be clear, I sometimes think I might muddy up the water. So I want to be clear. When I said that when we come to take communion, that we examine ourselves and we kind of clean ourselves up, and that's very true, but I don't want to confuse that with someone who's never been saved and coming to Jesus for the first time. Jesus does that cleaning. As the old hymn says, just as I am, we come to God that way. Communion is an act for believers, and so that's a statement for believers that we just look to reconcile ourselves, not by ourselves, still dealing with the Holy Spirit, dealing with Jesus, but that we would just bring ourselves kind of into order a little bit before we take part in one of the two ordinances of the church that we and most Protestant churches recognize, two ordinances, that being baptism and Holy Communion, sometimes called the Eucharist, which means a proclamation of joy, which is a good word too. I'm going to read something now, a little bit of church history. This was a proclamation made in the Netherlands. Sic Vierks, on this 20th of March 1531, is condemned by the court to be executed with the sword. His body shall be laid upon the wheel, his head set upon a stake, because he was rebaptized and persists in that baptism. Some 20 years later, across the channel in England, in the reign of Queen Mary, 288 Protestant reformers were burned at the stake. Among them were one archbishop, four bishops, 21 clergy, 55 women, four children. Their crime was a persistent belief that differed from the state church about Holy Communion. And so, as we have begun Three Stones Church nearly 2 years ago, and we've worked through issues and things and how to do different things, the way we do baptisms and the way we celebrate communion are important. They're important because Jesus ordained that we do these things. And they're important because through the years, Christian men and women and children have died that we do them correctly, that we do them well, that we understand what the Scriptures teach us about doing them. And I've had conversations. It's been good to hear the importance. And I've been remiss, and I've mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and not celebrating communion as often as we should, and we should celebrate it more often, and we will celebrate it more often. But part of the hesitancy has been maybe a little overcare on my part, but wanting to do it correctly, wanting us to understand that it's not just something that we're checking off a list. It's something ordained by Christ Himself that we do well, that we do correctly, that we do according to His Word. And so I do appreciate the conversations that we've had, and I welcome those. If you have thoughts about worship, about our church, about anything, please pick up the phone and call. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for us to talk, and sometimes I need reminders, and I'm glad to get them. But it's important that we do the things that Jesus said to do in the manner that He said to do them, for the reasons that He said to do them. And I'm going to go now to the Gospel of Matthew and then to 1 Corinthians. It'll be 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to hold your finger there and then go over to the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter. I love standing up front and hearing the singing of this church as it rolls forward. Second only to that, I love hearing the sound of the pages of Bibles being turned as people look into God's Word. Luke 22, pick up with verse 15. And he being Jesus, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Picking up with verse 17, and this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He's been writing about things having to do with worship. He's been writing many things to the church at Corinth, but he picks up here in an area about which he's heard some things and he's not very happy. He says, In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had broke it, said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned by the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is interesting. It might be a confusing passage. I'll try to clarify some of the things there. For one, they would come together and eat, kind of like a covered dish meal, that they would celebrate first. And afterwards, they would celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And if you want to know where that phrase came from, this is where it comes from. When Paul says, you're not eating the Lord's Supper, you're doing something else. So what happened is those who had came and disregarded those who had not. So some people came and, or maybe didn't come because they didn't have enough to eat themselves. And so Paul's saying, you need to take care of that stuff somewhere else. If you don't have enough to share, or if you're not going to share, just eat at home. so that when you come here, you can share that which has been given to each of you. The better thing, of course, would be to share, and that comes under other directions in another place, but to share that which you have with others. But don't make others feel like they don't belong, and then call it the Lord's Supper. Be open to who comes. This is a gathering of believers. Don't look to exclude any of the believers because of what they have or do not have. And this Lord's Supper, the communion that we share, it can mean many things. It's a call to love. It is a call to self-examination. It's a call to remember. And it's also a proclamation of the gospel. When we celebrate communion, it is a proclamation of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. 1st, he says, "What I received from the Lord, which is what I pass on to you." Now, most of you probably know Paul's story. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was one that had Christians put to death. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he met someone who forever changed his life. He met the resurrected Christ. So when Paul, a former persecutor of the church, begins by saying, "What I received from Jesus," he's talking about the resurrected Christ. What he received from the resurrected Christ. "And what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you." And he uses the term Lord. This person that he's talking about, the dead and resurrected and now living Christ, he proclaims to be the Lord. He gives him the authority, or recognizes, he doesn't give him, he recognizes the authority of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is who I'm saying, pass this on to me. I am telling you about Jesus. When Jesus took the bread and he broke it on the night that he was betrayed. Let's talk about the betrayal first. We talk much about Judas betraying Jesus. We talk about our sins putting Jesus on the cross. But it was Jesus who put Jesus on the cross. It was the Father who put Jesus on the cross. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So when Paul talks about betrayal, he's not talking about a ministry that came falling apart because of the selfish actions of one individual. He's talking about a plan that's coming together. He's talking about a plan that's reaching its climax. Just as it was supposed to be. Jesus, full authority, went under his own authority. Remember when he was on trial, he said, "You only have that authority which I allow you to have." He went for our sins. But he went to glorify the Father. And he went completely and utterly of his own accord. Which is why I think it's so important that it says he gave thanks and broke the bread. We talk about giving thanks, saying grace before a meal. I don't think Jesus was hungry. knowing what he was facing. I think he was giving thanks. He was giving thanks for the plan that was coming together. He was giving thanks for what would be such a horrible, horrific time that he was getting ready to go through, but he was giving thanks because the world was about to be offered salvation. He was giving thanks because he was getting ready to glorify the Father. And he was getting ready to offer a hand to you and I. And Jesus broke the bread. The 11 faithful did not break the bread. Judas did not break the bread. A Roman soldier didn't kick down the door and come in and break the bread. Jesus broke the bread. And said, "This is my body." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood." And I know there are some that think that whenever we celebrate that these elements change into an actual form of the body and blood. They do not. This is not what Jesus was saying. He's not saying that this is my actual body. He's saying, as he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus came back with that ridiculous response, "Must I enter again as a grown man into my mother's womb?" And Jesus is saying, no. I'm talking of the Spirit. And when he's talking about his body and blood, yes, they would actually be spilled, but when he's saying they're available to us, when he talked about we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, he is talking about what we are doing of the Spirit. And he offers these things to us as he offered himself up for us. Again, to the glory of God the Father. So he calls Jesus Lord. He talks about the plan that came together. He talks about the thanks Jesus gave for being a willing participant in this plan. He took charge. He had control. He broke the bread. And that was symbolic of him being the one responsible for the breaking of his own body. And though he doesn't use the word resurrection, the resurrection is implied. For we are to do this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And notice the parallel that Jesus said he would not take of this again until it received its fulfillment in the kingdom. And this is what Paul is saying. But there has been a baton passed by Jesus to the beginning of the new church, to Peter and the rest, that we are to take up not just this meal, but including this meal, we are to take this up and proclaim his death until he comes again. From generation to generation, the church has kept this alive as a way of proclaiming the gospel of a Jesus who, yes, lived, who, yes, died, but who resurrected and is coming back. Amen. This is what we are proclaiming until he comes again. Not just that he died, but that he's coming again. This Jesus that died is coming back. And this is what we do, part of what we do when we celebrate communion. We remember. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." But he wasn't just talking about, you know, keep some list of historical data in your mind, the things that happened. He's saying, no, remember me. Remember the one who calmed the sea. Remember the one who walked on the water. Remember the one who touched and healed. Remember the one who called out of the grave. Remember the one who went willingly for me and for you. Willingly went like a lamb to the slaughter. And I've said it before, I'll say it now, and I'll say it again and again and again, that we have no idea what Jesus went through. No idea. For what he went through in the spirit realm was far more horrific than what happened to him in the flesh, as if that wasn't horrific enough. Remember that Jesus. Remember that Jesus. With the power of the Holy Spirit, walked out of that grave. Remember the Jesus that said, go make disciples. Remember the Jesus that said, do this again. Whenever you do this, remember me. Remember me. So we're going to take a few moments to pray before we celebrate communion this morning. And it is a celebration. It is a celebration. But we are proclaiming the death of one who is no longer dead. The one who lives so that we might live. That's what we're proclaiming. As we take a few moments, we'll pray, then we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, a time of self-examination. Does that mean we need to be perfect? Absolutely not. We've all done something, probably very recently, that would displease God. But when we recognize that, it's just the recognition alone, the self-examination alone, the bringing Jesus in, the repentant heart, all those things. It's not that you've got all fixed and you're now perfect and holy that allows you to come forward. It's just that you have recognized your place in the kingdom and that you still have some work to do. And this is part of that work. My great desire is we understand the full weight of Holy Communion and the full joy of Holy Communion, that when we participate in it, it's something that should sweep us off our feet. Something that should blow us away each and every time. It should never get old. It should never be done by rote. It should be done in exhilaration. Because you can say to yourself, if you had that pretend mirror in your hand, you could look right there and say, Jesus loved you enough. He did this as much for you as for anyone else. If it had just been you, he would have done it anyway. If you were the only one ever to accept Christ, he would have done it anyway. He loves you that much. And I'm glad we live in a time in where our difference with someone else's doctrine or theology on something like communion, it is not a death sentence for us. But I also worry that we don't take it as seriously as those who were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. I worry sometimes that because it's so easy, we take it for granted. I remember reading the missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred as a very young man, who would talk about having to get logs and lay them down and play out the story of Jesus and try to show people who had never seen a Bible what it meant. And young people back in his home in the United States had stacks of Bible on their bookshelves with dusty covers from never being opened. Friends, it is wonderful that we live in a place that we can freely express our faith. But free and cheap are not the same thing. Free and cheap are not the same thing. Grace is not cheap. The price Jesus paid for us was not a cheap one. So take heart, understand the weight, but also understand the joy that comes because we celebrate a risen Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's Easter every day, right? Jesus has stayed out of the grave. Praise God. Heavenly Father, There's things that we believe about your word. There's things that we believe about your son. There's things that we believe about your Holy Spirit. And there's things that we believe about you. In this moment, I ask, as we are gathered here, that some of those things we believe rise up in reality. Become more apparent to us. Become more real to us. For it is a real fact that your Holy Spirit is in this room. It's a promise in your word. And we know that it's real. It's a real fact that you're seated on the throne room of heaven and you hear us right now as we pray to you. We have the ear of God Almighty. A God Almighty. The great Jehovah God. The creator of all that is. And yet you love us as your children. You call us to call you Father. Lord, as we pray together, may we get that. May that sink into us that we're talking to our Father. Pray with me, church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us just take a few moments to sit before the Father. To examine ourselves. In our mind's eye, to see Jesus. Heartbroken, in anguish, ready to face a greater anguish, but gathered in a room with those he loved. Let us picture Jesus as he looked at Peter and the rest, at Judas and the rest. And then when he closed his eyes, he saw me. And when he went to the cross, he saw me. And when he comes again, he'll see me, and he'll take me to be with him. For there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers as I know you can, silent to our ears, but vocal to yours, audible to yours, as we confess, as we repent, propel us from that place into joy. In Jesus' name, amen.